Turn your Bibles to Song of Solomon. We're in chapter 3. I might just read the first 11 verses, even though we're just looking at 6, 7, and 8. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" It was but a little while, little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye not stir up nor awake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 80 valiant men are about it, the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Behold King Solomon, the Lord Jesus said, that one greater than Solomon is here. Much, much greater than Solomon. On our pulpit on each side, we have the verse from John 12 where the Gentiles come to the disciples and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus." And here in Song of Solomon, we are confronted again and again with so many amazing pictures of the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Not just his glory, but the glory and the comeliness, the beauty that he brings to his people. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant? The commentators and those who study these things struggle often in Song of Solomon to know who is speaking and who is being spoken to, and who the references are. I spend lots of time studying the commentators, and so rather than giving you all the options, I just want to give you what I believe the Lord has shown me from it. I try, in the words of Jeremiah 6, not to invent new things, I delight in the fact that we are called upon by God to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. This Song of Solomon was called by the Jews the Holy of Holies. And when you read the works, the sermons of those who went before us until this last 100 years, it's very hard to find a sermon where they don't allude to Song of Solomon. And they see it over and over again as this amazing picture of the love, the real love relationship between the Lord Jesus and his bride. And so it has glorious pictures of Jesus, and it has glorious pictures of us, the church. And I believe in 3:6, having spoken to the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Jerusalem turn now and say, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness?" You see, they are now seeing her, and they will continue to see her through this song, in ever-increasing wonder at who she is and how amazing she is and how beautifully arrayed she is, and the wonders of the splendour that the Lord Jesus puts upon her. Coming out of the wilderness. What a great description of the church of God. What a great description of us. In our state as Adam's children, we've all been born into a wilderness. And God's children will be drawn out of it. They'll be drawn to see that it is a wilderness. They'll be drawn to see, like Abraham, that there is a better land that's seen and realised and enjoyed through the eyes of faith. Which is why the church says, "Draw me and we will run after you." And he says to her, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away from this barren and unfruitful place." Psalm 107 describes the children of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. Isaiah describes this world as parched and a thirsty place and a habitation of jackals. And so were our hearts before conversion. They were hearts of stone, not hearts of flesh. And everywhere you turn in the wilderness, it just leads to more wilderness. And as much as we think that we can enjoy it, and as much as we think that we can find our home and our rest in it, we will find that God, as he did to his bride, he will make our bed uncomfortable. And we will find that when we make our bed, we'll be caused by his grace to seek him. Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit did you then have in the things of which you are now ashamed?" The things that we did in the world, when we enjoyed the world and we enjoyed its pleasures. Because, says God, the end of those things is death. Genesis 3 describes the death that God's people, all of Adam's children, have. And it says, "In dying, you will die. You live in this world which is a wilderness." It's typified in the scriptures by Egypt and sometimes by Babylon. It's a place
of trials and afflictions and frustrations and pits and snares and traps. Deuteronomy 8:15 describes this as a great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions. So God's children are born into this world and we are impacted by it. But ultimately, we are not of it. We are called to come away. We find ultimately that its fruit is barren and it's distasteful spiritually to us. And saints are often in this world in a state of sorrow and distress. As the Shulamite says, I sought him, but I found him not. I sought him in the broad ways. I sought him, and I found him not. It's a place where we find ourselves struggling because God has given us a taste of a new heaven and a new earth. And he's shown us what this world is. John, 1 John 2:15 tells us, doesn't it? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. At times in India, I found myself in shock because in a land of such poverty and where our dollars bought so many things, you could go downtown and you could go to an ATM machine and you could get out $100 worth, and it was 3,000 rupees and this pile of 100 rupee notes. But what shocked me most was sometimes I thought, I've got $100 here, but I've got a farm back in Australia. Isn't that security? Isn't that nice to have? I was shocked. I was shocked. I'm not shocked enough by my attachment to this world. I'm thankful to God that he is the one by his grace that continues to work in the lives of his people. You see, you're coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke. And it could well be a reference to the way God, in Exodus 13 and several other places, became this pillar, this standing column that gave light by night and shade by day. But I think in the case of the Shulamite and in the case of us, the bruised reed he will not break and the smoking flax he will not quench. The pillars of smoke rise up. The motions of her heart were heavenward toward Christ. She's coming out of the wilderness, but she's looking up. And before we have fire, there comes smoke. Often large quantities of it. And it's pillars going straight up, uprightness. The word pillar can also mean palm trees. They are incredibly upright and they're remarkably strong when you see those pictures of cyclones and things and you see these coconut palms and other palms almost bent to the ground. And yet, when the winds go, they stand themselves back up straight, spindly-looking, pathetic things. But also, palm trees look like they're dead on the earth, don't they? The base of them looks dead. But their life is in the heavens. They're strong against the storms. Like God's children, the pillars of smoke may be a reference to the fact that we are living sacrifices, according to Romans 12. And maybe also like pillars of smoke, the church in this world, bearing her crosses and afflictions, in some sense her glory is hidden and her beauty is not seen by the world. She's come out of this wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh. There are many references in Song of Solomon to this myrrh, isn't it? She talks of her Saviour, about the savour is good ointment. Thy name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love thee. In Psalm 113, she talks about her beloved. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Christ is a bundle of myrrh. Myrrh, which is an aromatic herb. It's both bitter and it has the sweet fragrance that is that anointing, that incense which comes into the Holy of Holies and rises, as it were, to heaven. You see, it was bitter. His death was exceedingly bitter to himself. The bitterness that we've looked at as the Lord Jesus went into that garden of agony, that bitterness that he suffered as he became sin, that bitterness he suffered as his Father said, "Awake, O sword, against my fellow, against the one who is my equal." It is bitter to him, but it's a sweet-smelling savour to his Father, and it's a delightful perfume to believers. Perfumed with myrrh, here she is, perfumed with myrrh and perfumed with frankincense. In heaven right now, in heaven right now, in those glorious pictures in Revelation 4 and 5 of that throne room of God, and all those amazing hymns, the songs that they sing, now when he had taken the scroll, when the Lord Jesus had taken that scroll of God's eternal purposes and said, "I am King, I reign." The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's a delightful aroma to God, the prayers of his saints. Another angel in chapter 8, having a golden censer, came and stood before the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angels. Christ is the one who perfumes his people. He makes intercession for us. He makes our intercession acceptable and sweet to God the Father. It reminds God the Father of what his Son has done. And the powders of a merchant. Christ's grace gift to his men, to his own. He's full of grace and truth. Matthew Henry says, "The grace and comfort
with which she is perfumed are called the powders of a merchant, for they are fetched from afar and dearly bought by our Lord Jesus, that blessed merchant who took a long voyage and was at great expense, no less than that of his own blood, to purchase them for us. They are not products of our own soil, nor the growth of our own country. No, they are imported from the heavenly Canaan, the better country. This is how she comes. She comes out of this wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with all that the Lord Jesus has put upon her. She's black but comely. There is no spot in you. You are fair. You are all fair, my love. And then, as so often happens in the Song of Solomon, when she is told how beautiful she is, she immediately wants others to say, "It's not me. It's not about me. It's about the sovereign grace of God. It's about my Saviour. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's." And here we have this picture of the resting place, this bed which is Solomon. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. And of course, Solomon is but a picture and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are both sons of David, both sons of God, both kings of Israel. Solomon, a king over united Israel. They are both preachers in Jerusalem. They are both renowned for their wisdom. Colossians talks about the wisdom of our Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Queen of Sheba came all the way to see and to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. They are both famous for their riches, riches in grace and glory. They're both famous for their peaceable reign. Solomon had peace in his time. Solomon, like the Lord Jesus, had extensive territories. Solomon received physically all that God had promised nation Israel to have. All of that promised land, from river to river to sea. All promised, all received, and all ruled over. Solomon was married to Pharaoh's daughter. Christ Jesus was married to a people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Lord Jesus married those who are black. They're both famous for building the temple, built on him, built by him. It is his work. It is his work of grace. It is his place to display his name. And he, according to Zechariah 6, he shall bear the glory. This bed of Solomon, around about this bed, encompassing this bed, are 70 valiant, mighty men.
And as in poetry, it can be a reference, of course, to the angels of God who are ministering spirits to the church. They encamp round about them that fear the Lord. How many angels are here now? How many angels does God have to care for and protect this church? How many legions, thousands of angels, did the Lord Jesus have at his disposal? Just a word from the King and they are there. Just because we cannot see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. We have a great story in 2 Kings of Elisha and his servant, and they had caused all sorts of problems to the king of Syria. God had shown them the secrets that were happening in Syria's courts. And the servant of the man of God rose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. These armies, these enemies, these mountains that stand before us. God is much bigger than all of that. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Angels are camping round about us. It's also a reference to those who are the valiant of Israel, those who have been charged by God to minister the gospel, not just in our day, but throughout all of the days of God's people. They are a numbered group, 60. God always numbers his people. He numbers the hairs of our heads. He knows everything. He numbers them to know that they are appointed and they are marked for him. Psalm 134 says, "By night, stand in the house of the Lord as watchmen who defend, who proclaim the truths of the gospel." The number of them indicates the safety, the security, and also the majesty of this bed of Solomon. He takes special record of them. And they stand together. They all stand about it, together as one. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion. This is the message of God's servants throughout time. We say again and again to Zion, to all of this world, but particularly to God's children in this world. Your God reigns. Your God reigns. Absolutely, sovereignly, unchangeably. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye
to I. Isn't it remarkable? God says that he who is the teacher of his people will have watchmen who stand on the walls of Jerusalem, and they shall see eye to eye. It's remarkable, isn't it, when we think of the professing church in this world with such a variety of opinions about just about everything. God says, your watchmen shall lift their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. They'll sing together because they see eye to eye. God makes his servants sing the same tune. And then the question necessarily must be asked, isn't it? What about all the discordant voices that we have in this world today? Such a confusion of voices. Can, according to God's word, they all be speaking for God? God says they will see eye to eye. God says they will sing together. Let's just look and see what God says about these valiant men. These valiant men who stand around this bed to proclaim its majesty and to provide its protection. There's a beautiful picture in 1 Chronicles. We're so often led in Chronicles, this part of Chronicles, to go to David and Uzziah, when God says you cannot touch the work of the Lord Jesus. It needs no help from men. But prior to that, in chapter 12, we have an amazing picture of the people of God, the men of God, the men of God equipped for war. And they came as one to proclaim and to declare and to make David their king. At that time they came to David day by day to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. And then they are numbered again and again. They are numbered as their soldiers, the sons of Judah bearing shield and spear, 6,800 armed for war. The sons of Simeon, mighty men of valour, fit for war, 7,100. The sons of Levi, 4,600. And again, on and on it goes. And then it keeps talking about these men. These men like the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The 50,000 of Zebulun, who went out to battle, expert in war, with all the weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. The 1,000 captains of Naphtali, with them 37,000 with shield and spear, of the Danites who could keep battle formation, 28,600. Of Asher, those who could go out to war, able to keep battle formation, 40,000. All of these men, verse 38, are described as men of war who could keep ranks. They could stand together as one, this whole nation of Israel. Obviously a picture, in a sense, of the coronation and the declaration of the Lord Jesus. And they came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. You see, these mighty men, these valiant ones, are numbered, and they stand as one around this bed of God, this place of rest and repose, this gospel, this place where God meets with and rests with and communes with his own. They're strong in the grace of God, and they are made strong by him. They have seen him who is the truth. They've been appointed by him to this service, and they have courage to stand, to defend the gospel against enemies. They have discernment to see the enemy, and they stand as one, in one spirit, says Paul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. They are true Israelites, princes with God. They are numbered, they stand. They stand with diligence, and they are careful that nothing disturbs the rest and the peace of church, the place where God is at rest and at peace with the one he loves. Psalm 125:2 says, as the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth even forever. The Lord sets this guard, and the Lord puts these watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. And he says to the daughters of Jerusalem, behold, behold, look what a monument to mercy. What an amazing Saviour. What a place that she should be in his bed, that he should grant her intimate communion with himself. She says to the daughters, behold, look, see what he's done. See what he's done. This is my rest, says the Lord, forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This bed is his resting place. This bed is a place where souls are begotten and born again. And here on this bed, he grants his people nearness of access to him. She found him on this bed. He brought me into his banqueting house. His left hand was under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Sweet access to him. Sweet, delightful fellowship with him. It's his bed. The Father has given it to him. He's purchased it with his own blood. He's made her suitably, perfectly, perfectly complete, perfectly holy, perfectly spotless, a perfect companion for him to live in intimacy with her. It's a bed of his own making. And there are, as we saw last week, there are beds that people make for themselves. There is a place of rest that people in this world have. A place where they find a bed for themselves. And it's a bed that, according to Isaiah 28, A bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering is narrower than he can wrap himself in it. God's bed is big enough for us to stretch with perfect ease, and the covering of his righteousness covers us completely and perfectly. These men, these valiant men, all hold swords. It's fascinating in the Hebrew that they all hold sword. They all hold one sword, the same sword. That is their armour. They all hold swords. And they are skilled, they are experts in war, and they are ready. Their swords are strapped on their thighs. Let's just have a brief look at them. We live in this wilderness world, and according to Ephesians, our warfare is spiritual, and carnal weapons of human wisdom and human making are of no value whatsoever. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickednesses in high places. You see, these men are armed with this sword. The Holy Spirit declares that this word is the sword of the Spirit. God himself wrote these words. God himself takes them and makes them effectual. In the arms of the valiant men, both for defence and offence, and for the security of his own. Hebrews talks about this sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It cuts down those who boast in self-righteousness. I have hewed them by the prophets, says Isaiah. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. God in the wilderness, our mighty Saviour, our mighty Solomon, when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, where did he go? Each time Satan brought these shocking accusations against him, if you are the Son of God. He says, if and you are the Son of God. He wasn't denying he was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus took him and defeated him with the word of God. Even when Satan came quoting scripture to him, the Lord Jesus took that sword of the scriptures. 2 Thessalonians, this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with just the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's what John saw when he saw the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1:16. He saw that sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And this word lives in these men, these valiant of Israel. They hold that sword. They are given that sword by God. They are positioned on God's watchtower by himself. And they are his watchmen. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people. They hold these swords. They are familiar with them.
I have an understanding of God's word, and it's come from an adherence to it. They just simply believe what God said, and that is the end of the matter. And they hold it fast themselves, and they hold it forth to others. And these men are said to be expert in war. They have seen many battles. They are hardened by the battles. And in a sense too, they are softened by the experiences of war, because they know that the battle is the Lord's. And they can wait. When I was in Bahrain a number of years ago, there was one of the guys in Graham Dunkley's church. There was a SEAL or something, US guy, and he was about my height and about three times as wide as I was without any fat on him. So he was just the most amazing guy. What he used to do was go into Iraq in those days, be dropped in there behind enemy lines at night, and no one knew what he and his mates did. And when I was with him, with his kids around and his wife, he seemed like a really nice, pleasant guy. He was nice to chat to. But you could just tell this guy had been hardened by war. And if there was ever any need for anything to happen serious and serious instantly, this man would have been ready for it. God's valiant men. God's church of valiant men are ready because God has made them ready. He's hardened them through battles. They have seen the gospel. They have seen the word of God expose people. They have seen enemies come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And they have just seen God's word expose them. They have seen the gospel bring to light what's hidden from men, what's hidden from wise men. And Paul says that the valiant men fight the good fight of faith. We just proclaim the gospel. And let God, who is the one who will win the victory, let God do his work. And these swords are on their thighs. They are just there, ready at all times. They don't have to go searching for them or looking for them. When a situation arises, whatever situation has ever been in your life or ever will be in your life, this word speaks with a shocking clarity about it, with beautiful comfort about it. And here these men stand around this church, this meeting place, this place of communion with God and his people, and they are there, says God, for fear of the night. See, she lives in a land, as we do, a land of shadows. She's waiting, verse 17, for the day to break and the shadows to flee away. She had just been by night on my bed. See, believers have their nights in this world. They have their nights as well as their sunshine. They have their nights of affliction, their nights of temptation, their nights of desertion. Paul ended his life alone. He said, "All have deserted me." What a night that must have been for him. And then he says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "But the real valiant one of Israel, but the Lord stood by my side." We have our nights of sleepiness. We have our nights when it seems like the things of God are just so weak and ineffective. We have our nights of carnal security. We have fightings without and fears within. We have times when we're overwhelmed by the enemies. We're ready to faint, wondering if it'll all work out. And here in Song of Solomon, we see that Christ has provided a guard for his church to support us in times of discouragement. It's the word of God this guard holds, to defend us when the enemies arrive upon the walls of Zion, to see the enemies from a distance and to warn and prepare us for what will happen, and to prepare the church for battles to come. This guard set about the church will defend the gospel truths, but also this guard is there to bring the word of God as a comfort. What a comfort it is, the promises proclaimed, to remind the church of her security. His love, his infinite, eternal, unchanging love, his majestic and wonderful providence, the covenant that God's children are in, the covenant that's in his blood, to proclaim him, his character. What a God, what a husband, what a lover of our souls we have. Sovereign, unchanging, his love is unaffected. She sees her wandering, she sees her blackness, and the Lord reminds her that you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Blessed is the man, says David, for whom the Lord will never impute sin. Blessed are the children of God. Blessed are the children of God who know the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. Psalm 85, and we'll finish there. We've been to it several times. Psalm 85 says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him." And this last part of verse 13 is remarkable. "He shall make his footsteps our pathway." I will hear, verse 8, what the God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints. He will speak peace. He shall make his footsteps our pathway. Let's pray.